Let us turn again in God's Word to Romans chapter 8 as we come through some of these wondrous words of life. We come to this amazing section that has great promise for us. Beginning with verse 18, we read, the apostle, with the authority of Christ, writes, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. May God give us understanding of these verses for our lives. As we look at these verses, I would ask you the question, what hope do you have in your present sufferings? Some of you in your sufferings would be very aware of a battle that you're going on or have in your own body with cancer. Others, there's that battle just that the years are going by and this joint's wearing out and another joint's wearing out and there's something that's winding down. There are suffering and tears in this world that we live in. There are present sufferings. We not only have wars, but we have wicked men who are causing that suffering. What hope do we have for the future, for this world that we live in of suffering? The philosophy of Darwinism holds out the hope that the cosmos, somehow or another, through evolution, will get better and better, and it'll finally be that perfect world. Evolution tells us that all will get better as the centuries pass, and everything will be all in that state of perfection someday. But that's simply not reality. In fact, the world is winding down, not getting better. In fact, without God, this world of suffering, present suffering, is all meaningless. It is a world of mud, hair, and filth. It is a world that has lots of injustice, lots of present suffering. God's Word alone gives us hope, whether we're but 2 or 3 years old or we're up in those 90 years plus. There is but one word of hope, one word that gives to us hope for this cosmos, this great planet Earth, or the whole of creation. And it's that God's purpose for all that He has made. He will not leave this world in its present sufferings, in its present groanings and pains. Look at creation, and you see its imperfections. As you look at it without God, it's with a futility. It has that sense of meaninglessness. Because God is God, He will change it all from this bondage of corruption. As you look at this passage, there is that promise that is given, that hope that is there, that there is a glory that is coming. We're given here in these verses a focus on the past and on the future and a focus on the present. Let's walk together through these words of Christ given by His Apostle Paul and see how the past has affected our present. Look with me at verse 19. There you have creation waiting for a change. Verse 20, creation was subjected. Something happened in the past that has to do with today. Paul speaks here of creation, and I believe he has in mind here that which we would say is that subhuman. Here all creation points to that part of creation that is subhuman. In the sense, like the psalmist, they speak of rivers clapping. They speak of all the land and the mountains and the earth singing, and all of these things he puts with personality as they would give glory to God. Well, there is a sense in which here, instead of the shouting and singing together for joy, he speaks of this groaning of creation. Here before us, the whole of this groaning is pointed back to how creation itself is not what it should be. It's not what it's intended to be. It was subjected to frustration, as Paul points out. There is a certain vanity in all of this. All of creation is empty and absurd. It's been marred. The goodness of God's creation has been marred. The past here has its focus on the fall of man. As we began our worship together this morning with the reading of Genesis chapter 3, there is that reality that Adam didn't just sin in isolation, but it affected the whole human race. In fact, the whole of creation is groaning until this very day. Something took place that changed everything. Ever since that moment, creation has been in a state of frustration and emptiness. We look around and we see that God subjected it to this frustration as a result of man's disobedience. We read there how there was that curse that came upon the land itself. God caused the creation to become subject to this frustration. Adam sinned. But God alone subjects creation to this frustration. It didn't happen because of creation's willingly coming to this place. It didn't happen because creation itself has a free will and chose to be in this frustration. I say to you this morning, in creation itself, in its bondage of corruption, there is no real hope. The myth of evolution, that creation itself can bring salvation, completeness, perfection, is nothing more than a lie. Hope for the future must be in God alone, who has power over creation. I ask you this morning, how serious are the effects of sin? How serious was the fall of Adam into sin? There is a scope of the fall in the sense that it has to do with every part of life. All of life was affected. Adam and Eve fell into sin, not as an isolated act, but it had consequences for all of creation. It's not only the whole human race, but also the whole non-human world is infected with the corruption. The effects of sin touch all creation. Nothing has been able to escape the corrosion of that sinful act, that disobedience before God. Man is the one who is made in the very image of God. Man who is to lead all creation in praise to God. Man who is to have dominion over all this creation as God's representative. Rebelled against God and all of creation has been affected by that. Verse 22, what has been groaning? The whole of creation. And it has affected everything. We know how it's affected relationships. Sin has come into all those relationships. The institution that God has given to us, that is the very basis of our civilization, that of the family. There is all that which comes to destroy it. Divorce and polygamy, adultery, and all kinds of perversions. They seek to destroy this. Materialism. Parents who have more desire for more stuff than they have a desire to care for and instruct and love their children. They neglect their own children for the sake of their careers. The effects of the fall is something that has entered into all of life. We have the reality in our own lives and the lives of those around us. Those emotional disturbances. Those who are living with the groaning of mental diseases and bodily sicknesses and the reality of death itself. We know that sin has affected all of our lives. But we need to also realize that the very soil of this earth has been affected by Adam's sin. That agriculture, all that we do in this world has been, yes, marred, affected by sin. There's a bondage to decay that Paul speaks of here. All creation is ensnared in this slavery, this bondage. Every kind of evil, whether sickness or death or immorality, every part of creation is out of sync with what God intended it to be. We have there in our bulletin a reflection at the top of our bulletin order. I didn't put all of the quotation from Charles Cranfield, but I think as you look to that quotation, I would give you the first part of it when Charles Cranfield, as his commentary on this passage says, "And if the question is asked, what sense can there be in saying that the subhuman creation, the Jungfrau, for example, or the Matterhorn, or the planet Venus, suffers frustration from being prevented from properly fulfilling the purpose of his existence? The answer must surely be that the whole magnificent theater of the universe, together with all its splendid properties and all the very chorus of subhuman life, created for God's glory, is cheated of its fulfillment so long as man, the chief actor in the great drama of God's praise, fails to contribute his rational part." We have, in all that we do, decline, decay, death, decomposition. We are not what God has called us to be, and it affects all of creation. God's representative over all creation is AWOL. He's not where God called him to be. He's absent. What hope is there in all of creation? These verses, I believe, direct us for that hope to look to the future. We look to the past and we understand something of this world that we live in. But if we look to the future, there is the brightness of God's promise of hope. The passage speaks of this bondage of corruption, but it tells us that in the future, creation itself will be freed, liberated from this bondage. God is not absent without leave. God is present, and His promise is that He will bring that glorious liberty of the children of God and wondrous liberty to all creation itself. God will not leave it all in frustration and futility. This present suffering will not last forever. There is a future that is very glorious. We, as God's people, can look forward to a new beginning. Liberation. I ask you the question, as you read those first two chapters of Genesis, as God created everything that is, and as God spoke of that creation in a wonderful way, that it was good, that it was good, that it was good, that it was good 7 times, and finally, that it was very good. Did God make a great or commit a great error when He created all those things? The stars, the wondrous mountains and all creation. Did He make a great mistake? Did He commit some great error? Was man able to so mar his creation that it will no longer be for His glory? I would like to emphasize to you this morning that God did not make a colossal mistake, that He created all things and He pronounced them very good, and that He has promised to restore all things. There is a verse that has meant a great deal to me, and I often refer to it, but it was a verse of Scripture that opened my eyes to this wonderful way in which God has promised to restore all things. And that's found here in the words of Peter as he speaks in Acts chapter 3. We read there as he says to them, "Repent and turn to God so your sins may be wiped out." Verse 19, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And then in verse 21, he says concerning Jesus, He must remain in heaven. He's ascended to the Father's right hand. He's seated at the Father's right hand. He, though, is coming again. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as He promised long ago through His holy prophets. There is a great restoration that is coming. It has been said that God doesn't make junk. And I believe we dishonor God if we fail to appreciate the goodness of all that He has created. We must say with authority that God loved all that He made with such a passion that He refused to junk it after it was marred by our sin. Instead, with the cost of the life of His own Son, He will make all things new and good again. It's a full message. Yes, salvation comes to me and it forgives me. In Jesus Christ, there is that forgiveness of all my sins. There is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, yes, imputed to me. But there is in Christ a full salvation, a restoration of all things. A good theologian with a reformed Christian world life view has said, God does not make junk, and He does not junk what He has made. We live in a time, I believe, when there has come a great deal of emphasis in our American culture upon spiritual things. And we need to be careful because there's a lot of spiritual emphasis today. If you want to get involved with spiritual things, there's all kinds of doors open to you. It's been a revival of the old Gnostic heresies, and all kinds of spiritual things are being talked of, but it is not Christianity. That early heresy in the church that denied the goodness of creation taught that the God of Genesis was really an evil God, that evil deity had rebelled against the supreme good God who was completely spiritual, who had no contact with this physical world. That's totally contrary to all of God's revelation. He created all that is, and He is not His creation, and His creation is not He. God is separate from all His creation, but He created His whole world, and He pronounced it good. Man has come and marred it with sin. There's been a pollution in all the nooks and crannies of creation. But God's promise is that He will come again and restore all things, even the created material world. Salvation for the Gnostics was a flight away from this evil creation. Gnosticism posed a significant threat, I believe, to the early church, and it poses a real threat in our day. People thinking, here is something spiritual, Star Wars, the Force, and we're into something really almost like Christianity. It's totally foreign to Christianity. I remember when some of those films came out, a missionary coming to me and saying, you've got to go see this film. This movie is so close to being exactly the gospel. All you would need is to read a few verses from Romans and you'd have the gospel. Spirituality was there. But there's a false spirituality that's come upon us in this day. Paul stood forcefully against that Gnostic teaching. All creation, Paul proclaimed as being good in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But there's, I believe, deeply ingrained in all of us this tendency to blame some part of creation, and then even the Creator rather than ourselves, for the misery and sufferings in this world. We need to look and see this promise. There's going to be, yes, a freedom that is coming, a glory that is coming, an immortality that is coming, a renewal that will give glory to God in all creation. We read from Isaiah, and you can go through those different passages of Isaiah of a new heaven and a new earth. The New Testament testifies to that. As a congregation, I'd ask that you turn and read together as one voice what we have over here on the wall, if you would. What does it say from 2 Peter chapter 3? We don't know the details. But it will be a new heaven and a new earth, purified. That's the promise. It's something way beyond what we have any understanding of. We have never seen what God created originally. We don't know the glories of His creation yet in its fullness. We see things that, yes, are beautiful. There is still the goodness there. But that goodness has been marred, and there will be in all of creation a freedom, a glory, as God's children are glorified in Jesus Christ. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. This promise is one that you can live by and you can also die by. It is good to live by that promise. And it is also something that I can testify to. Many have died well with that promise of a new heaven and a new earth. But just for a few moments, look with me at verse 22, the present sufferings. The present time, the frustration that all creation has been subjected to in the past is a reality that comes right up to our day. There are groanings that are still real. Life without Christ really is futile. And people can so easily despair. The hurts are still real. The injustices, the poverty, the suffering in all of this world are very real. But I have good news for you. The present sufferings for the Christian aren't sufferings like the pains of death, but rather like the pains of childbirth. How do you get through those present sufferings? In a very practical way, maybe I could stop this morning, or we could all stop and chat with moms that are here that have been through childbirth. How do you get through childbirth? Husbands maybe talking with their wives, and children with their moms. And how do you go through the pains of childbirth? Here, there is this final revelation that is coming, this new world order in Jesus Christ. There is hope. Jesus spoke of those birth pains. There is that wonder and awe that the past, present, and future is all here, in that all of creation has been groaning, and we look forward to the new birth of all things. There is a joy that is coming in Christ. I ask you this morning, your body, how will it be? We don't know. How old will you be? How young will you be? But we do know that there will be a new heaven and a new earth that will be purified with fire. All that is evil will be burned away. There will be that holiness to the whole of the city of God. The whole of creation is not going to merely cease to exist as if it were something evil in itself, but rather it will be liberated, purified with fire. The holiness of God will purify all things. It will be transformed with the glory of God's holiness. All the present suffering that Paul speaks of needs to be seen as that which is but the pains of childbirth. Turn with me to those words of the Lord Christ in John 16, when He speaks of this pain. John 16, the last part of verse 20, He says, "You will grieve, but your grief will turn to," what? "Joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain, because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." There is that great reality that we can, yes, deal with the pain of childbirth, because there is the joy that is coming of a new heaven and a new earth. For us as Christians, we have really the Bible's explanation why creation is as it is. We have never really seen this world as God made it. It will be more glorious than we can even imagine. What is your hope this morning? Oh, that somehow or another there would be a new product to make you look a little better, or a few more joint replacements, if you've got any that haven't been replaced yet. Or somehow or another there'll be a wonder drug that you'll be able to live who knows how many years with all your pains. That's not our hope. It's not that we would have somehow or another bionic arms and legs, organ transplants. I rejoice in all those things. but they're temporary. All will be restored as Christ comes again with the purpose of making all things new. That is at the very heart of our hope. That's the completion of our redemption. He came, identified with us, died on a cross, was buried, rose again from the dead, ascended to His Father's right hand. All of that assures us that He's coming again with complete salvation. No more bondage of corruption, but liberation in Christ. There is that hope. All creation is eagerly standing on its tiptoes, waiting for that moment. Let us renew our hope so that we know that all the sufferings, all the pains are but birth pains of His coming to restore all things. That is our hope. Let us pray together. Our Father, we still are amazed that our salvation is so great. It's so much more than just something that would center upon ourselves. Lord, we do believe that our salvation, our complete salvation in Jesus Christ, the liberation of all creation itself, has the great and glorious purpose of bringing honor and glory to Your name. And we ask, O God, that You'd give to us, even in our eating and drinking, in our working and playing, in our parenting and in our being children, Lord, give to us in our everyday lives a sense of how great is our hope, how certain is our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son. Cause us, O Lord, to be those who would praise Your name even in the everyday activities of our lives. We ask now, Lord, for Your blessing upon us, even as we would sing this closing hymn, that we would be those who know what it is to praise You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.